and not insulting the one who invites you. Okay? That's what it's about. Times in Jesus' day were very different in a lot of ways. The customs were very different. The bride, you remember, had to be ready at any moment's time because the groom would come and get her, and off the bride would go off, the bridesmaids would go off to his house. And that's very unusual. You just had to be ready. Keep your lamps trimmed. Keep them ready. Have oil in the lamp. You remember that? The five bridesmaids, foolish, and the five wise ones. And so that was very different. Well, so it was with banquets. They would send two invitations oftentimes. They would send the first one. It's kind of like, hold this date. Like from Stormy. I got that, Ed. Hold this date. And then there'll be something that'll follow up a little bit later on that's specific about coming to the specific, to the wedding in that case, or to the banquet, whatever. And so it was a little different than today. This parable was given mainly to combat and clarify the Pharisaical notion that everybody was going to be in the kingdom one day eating with the patriarchs. Everybody was going to make it. There is a similar doctrine, I don't know if you've been exposed to it or not, called universalism, that teaches that everybody's going to wind up in heaven. Everybody will get there one day. There's a version of it that's been around for a long time, the idea of purgatory, purging or cleansing someone, and then when they get cleansed and purged enough, then they'll go on to heaven. But there's a new movement that the love of God is so overwhelming and so powerful that God could never, as a God of love, send anyone to hell, because that just doesn't jive with the idea of a loving God. That's not true. I don't believe in the doctrine of universalism. I believe there's that straight is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life everlasting. And few there be that find it, according to the Word of God. And if we believe the Word of God to be true, then there is no such thing as universalism. But so he points out there'll be problems in that day when people think they're going to go in and they're going to sit down with the patriarchs and they're going to have dinner with the king in the new kingdom. There's a problem. The first point is the preparation in verses 16 and 17. Then he said unto them, Jesus did, a certain man made a great supper and invited many. Now, when Luke is relating what Jesus said, he uses the term a certain man. That's his way of introducing a parable, a certain man, a certain thing happened, a certain day, whatever. So that's identifying this as a parable right now. There was a man who made a great supper and invited many, or bade many to come. A Jew would recognize this as a messianic feast. So the invitations were sent in advance, and the first one was for the purpose of RSVPing. The second was to say, okay, remember now, this is the banquet, we're ready, all things are ready, it's time to come. And the application here is that salvation, God calls us, God invites us to receive Christ as our personal Savior. Salvation is compared to the feasting, the opportunity to feast in the kingdom, and the feast was prepared by God, and all we have to do is respond and attend, and all things will be right. But look at verse 17, the invitees were sought, and he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bade or invited, come, for all things are now ready. This is the second invitation. First one, sent earlier, RSVP, okay, we'll be there. All right, second one now, guess what? All things are ready, come on, time to eat. You know, your mom would say, we're going to have supper tonight at 5 o'clock, and so you'd go off to school, you'd do your thing, you'd go to lunch, you'd go to classes, you'd come back home, you'd go out and play, and you know you better be back at 5 o'clock because mom was going to have supper. So you'd come home, and then she'd say, okay, it's all ready. That's the idea. Going to have a banquet. Set this aside. Mark it on your calendar. Okay, now it's all ready. Come on. Come on and eat. It's time to eat. So this was the second invitation. And the Pharisees expected the messianic banquet to be later. They were not ready. Note the words all and now. All things are now ready. And it was the custom to show up. And so the invitation is to us today. Today is the day of salvation, the gospel says. Now's the accepted time. So many people have the notion and the idea, I'm going to wait till I get old. I'm going to have fun while I'm young. I'm going to wait till I get old, like 30. And then I'll get saved. After I've had my kicks, after I've had my jollies, after I've had my fun, after I've sown my wild oats. Well, the only problem with that is if you sow wild oats, what do you reap? Wild oats. That's exactly what you don't sow wild oats and reap corn. You reap what you sow. And so the time of the invitation is now. And so come unto us, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The call to salvation. Every single one of you, if you haven't before, you've got it. You are made aware right now. God has called you. He is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God wants you to repent. God wants you to be in heaven. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Did you know that God doesn't condemn anyone to hell? We're condemned already because we believe not in him. That's what the Bible teaches us. God doesn't condemn us. We condemn ourselves by rejecting him, by rejecting the price that he paid for us on the cross. So the point is, salvation is yours. It's up to you. He's not going to twist your arm. He's not going to make you get saved. He's not going to force you to. It's not a matter of the Bible or the sword, as some religions, the Quran or the sword. It's a free invitation. You can either accept it or you can reject it, but the consequences of whether you accept or reject is yours. That's a calling that you have. The invitation is there for you. There's the invitation of separation, and not a lot gets said about separation anymore. This is kind of an old doctrine. This is kind of old school stuff, but it's still in the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? How can two have fellowship? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord or agreement has Christ with the devil? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you. You will be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So in our relationships, and for example, in a business relationship, if you are a believer and you want to enter into a business relationship with an unbeliever and you're going to be co-equal, that's going to be a problem. That's going to be a problem. Someone's going to make the, how can you have agreement? Your morals are going to be different than that person's morals. Your ideas are going to be different than that person's ideas. So don't enter into that equal type of a thing. Maybe a 49-51%. Maybe you become an investor. Maybe you become a minority, if in fact that's what you ought to do at all. But you can't have concord and agreement. They're going to be, it's tough enough agreeing all the time. We've been married 48 and a half years. You're not going to believe this, but there are times when she doesn't agree with my decisions. I don't know what to say. I mean, there are times that happens. And so it can be tough in relationships, but you know what? It's so much better when we're both believers, when we're both grounded on the Word of God. We both believe in the same set of values. Now, we need, if you're already in that kind of a relationship, then you do all that you can to be the best husband, the best wife, the best business partner that you can be. You just do the best you can. Well, but if you have that decision to make now, make it according to scriptural standards. How about separate by baptism? Baptism was something that separated the believers in a public way, letting people know this person has made a change. This person is symbolizing the death, the burial, and the resurrection. They're symbolizing their own death to their own nature and the rising to walk in a whole new life. And so, know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ? We're baptized into his death. We're buried with him by baptism unto death, and like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the Father, even so should we walk in newness of life. So that's that. Have you been separated from the things of the world? Have you been separated? And by the way, that doesn't mean not to be friends with people. I mean, you're the best influence that lost people can have, or you ought to be. You ought to be light shining in an otherwise dark world for them. You ought to be a lighthouse for them. It doesn't mean to go live in a cloistered monastery somewhere and a room by yourself and have food slipped under the door or through a little portal in the door. It doesn't mean that. It just means don't participate. Don't do everything that the culture of the world does just simply because they do. If it's right to do it, do it. If it's wrong to do it, don't do it. Don't have anything to do with it. Separate yourself. By baptism, let people know, I'm not ashamed of him. He died for me on the cross. I'm going to identify with him. And then you're called to service. In Matthew 20, 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, the diakonos, the idea of deacon, to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is a different reference than you have in your notes, by the way. I changed that when I was studying yesterday, Matthew 20, verse 28. But God calls you to service. He doesn't call you just to get saved and then to go ahead and float through life until you have a heart attack or, you know, get hit on the freeway or something, and then it's over. He calls you to serve. He gives us an opportunity to serve. Tuesday night, Halloween night, they're serving. Serving hot dogs? Serving candy? No, they're serving people by giving them. They're serving people by giving them the Word of God. Right now, we got teachers that are serving. They're teaching kids. We got people out here this morning that were greeting folks and welcoming people. They were serving. We had people up on this platform doing an incredible job of serving the Lord and serving us by leading us in worship. So God has given you a job. God's given you gifts. If you haven't figured out what it is yet, let's sit down and figure it out. Let's get figured out what God wants you to do, because he wants you to serve, not just to sit. And then the surrender. Ryan, you got all over this yesterday in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, or beg you therefore, mercy, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God doesn't want you to sacrifice yourself physically for him and by taking your own life and shedding your blood. He wants you to give yourself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, you may go to a restricted access field one day, and you may actually have to give your life to the Lord, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about every one of us presenting our bodies a living, breathing sacrifice unto him. It's our reasonable service. And then the second part of that, the verse 2, is be not conformed to this world. Again, the separation idea. There's something different about you because you are a child of God. You are a Christian. You are a little Christ. That's not being blasphemous. You and I are supposed to be little Christs, little representations of who Christ is. And so don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Surrender. Do you know what God's perfect will is for your life? Have you come to the point of surrender? Have you yielded to that and come to him and surrender? How about sacrifice? Luke 9:23, he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Taking up the cross daily and following, sacrificing, and then supporting. How shall they call on them whom they have not believed? How shall they believe without a preacher? And it talks about going out in the Word of God and sending out people into the world with the Word of God so that people can be saved. So we have the call. We have the very first part here, the preparation. And then we have the invitation, point number 2, verse 17. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to them, who were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. This second part of the second invitation, come for children, come for older folks, come for middle age, come for everyone. The simplicity of the call, it's not real elaborate, just come, all things are ready, I've taken care of it, come on. The availability is to everybody, the responsibility to act is to every single person, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, let them that hear says, come, let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And so that was it. Here it is. You've got your RSVP. I've made it possible for you to know about it. You put it on your calendar. Now all things are ready. I expect you to be here. We got it all ready to go. And here come the rejections in verse 18. And the first one was a purchasing excuse. It had to do with possessions. Verse 18, they all with one consent, with oneness or totality, began to make excuse, to decline or refuse the request. And the first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. I must go get to know it. I beg you, have me excused, implying something more than what he really should have done. He shouldn't have done that. But the implication is, I bought this property and I need to go look at it now. Now, let me just ask you a question. How many of you bought property without ever looking at it? We actually did. And it's a great illustration for what I'm about to tell you. And it wasn't in Florida. It wasn't swampland. But we were the group of Christians. You got to watch those Christians, huh? We were the group of Christians, and they were selling 2.5-acre parcels in some place up near a place called Lancaster or Apple Valley or something like that. How many have ever been to Lancaster? How many have ever been to the Mojave Desert? It's a whole lot like that. And only you can't ride dune buggies there. Okay, so we bought this 2.5-acre parcel of property, of land, that was going to be subdivided in the future, and it was going to be worth a lot of money, and so it didn't cost a whole lot of money. It was just, it was a whole lot to us, but so after a couple of years, 2-3 years, I began to feel a little uneasy about this thing. And, we would pay taxes on it each year and do whatever. And I got to question, and I found out that there were some other people that had questioned some of this, and there were some things that were not very complimentary about it. And so I had a meeting, a sit-down with them, and I said, I want to see this property. So we went up to Lancaster, wherever it was, and we go driving out into the desert. And I'm telling you, we're driving out miles into the desert, and all of a sudden he stops. There is nothing. I mean, there are a few cacti here and there, some yucca plants maybe, probably a rattlesnake or two. And he said, there's your property right there. Right there? Yeah. There's nothing except sand and rock and whatever else. And I said, I'd like to sell my property. And he said, well, I, he said, we don't buy it back, but I'll have to find another sucker, buyer. And I kept persisting, and finally they did go ahead and let us out of that particular deal. But I don't recommend buy, and I don't believe this guy bought property without looking at it, because most people, if they got any sense, don't buy property without looking at it, right? I mean, you go check it out. And so I said, I want to see what I bought. The banquet was at nighttime. He could go during the daytime and look at the property if he wanted to. He's probably not going to go at nighttime. If I'd gone to Lancaster at nighttime, it would have been even worse. I couldn't have seen that there was nothing there to see. Does that make sense? Okay, so again, an excuse is the skin of reason stuffed with a lie. I would love to come, but I've got this piece of property I bought, and I've got to go look at it. And then the second excuse was a proving excuse. It was a business venture thing. In verse 19, another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, probably 10 oxen, I'm thinking, maybe 2 per yoke, and it could be more than that, but probably 10 oxen. I bought 10 oxen. I've got to go prove them. In other words, I've got to go try them out, see what they can do. I beg you, have an excuse. Again, are you kidding me? Are you gonna buy a car without trying it out, without driving it? Are you gonna buy a piece of machinery without making sure that it operates and runs? Maybe if you go to the swap meet, you might have. I don't know. He bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm sure he would have considered before they were purchased whether they were worthwhile. What a foolish excuse. So that's the proving excuse. And then the possession excuse, the proving excuse, and now the pleasure excuse, family. Verse 20, and another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Probably the only guy who was telling the truth. I got married. She won't let me come, so I can't come to the banquet. Some use their families as excuses for not being faithful to God. Did his marriage keep him from going to work? Did his marriage keep him from doing other things? Look, this is a lame excuse, guys. Man up. That's what we're talking about. Man up. It was the right thing to do to go to the banquet. It was the right thing to be there. They had been invited. They were going there. All things, they were expected. It was important for them to be there. I can't go. I've married a wife. I can't go. Now, notice, these people aren't doing bad things. They're just doing good things that kept them from doing the best things. He didn't say, I'm going to go out and get drunk. He didn't say, I'm going to go out and shoot somebody. He said, I've got to go look at this property. And another, I've got to go try out these oxen. And another, well, I'm going to stay home with my wife. Their problems were they didn't know their own deepest needs. They could not realize what they were missing. They had no respect for the host and what he had done, the expense he had gone to, the elaborate job he had gone to. My brother's wife has done some incredible Thanksgiving dinners in the past, and so elaborate, with little name tags and little chocolate turkeys wrapped in foil and little other candies and other, just spread like you would see in some magazine, with all these dishes and fancy silverware and fancy glasses and, unbelievable. It's a lot of work. And when someone goes to that amount of work and you don't show up, ladies, how do you feel if you made your husband dinner and he didn't come home and he didn't call? Does that make you feel all happy, happy, happy? No, no, no. Not very happy, happy, happy at all. And here's this man who made a banquet, and they all came up with excuses. And excuses, folks, are not acceptable to God, because he knows our real reasons. He knows the real reasons why we're not doing what we ought to do. They probably assumed they would get another invitation. I don't know what they were thinking. It's just not important right now. But then we see the condemnation. Now, this seems really harsh. In verse 21, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. He told him these things. These are what everybody said that we've invited. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets. This is the broad avenues and the lanes, the alleys and side streets of the city, and bring in hither the poor. And the word here for poor in the Greek means beggars in abject poverty. I sat down with a pastor friend of mine who pastors in Tijuana and works with about 200 children every week. They feed 30 to 40 children every day, two meals every day during the week. They train single moms how to sew, how to work on computers. They train the kids on computers. He said, and I saw some pictures of his facility. It was beautiful. They were clean. I don't mean elaborate and fancy, but they were clean. He said, I want these kids to come in here and know there's something different about this place. He said, because they come from, their homes are shacks. Their homes are made out of plastic or pieces of wood or whatever they can find. They have no restrooms. He said, we have beautiful restrooms here. I tell them they can go to the restroom here, and they're amazed. He said, I want them to know there's something different here. Well, this is the kind of folks, the beggars, those in abject poverty. I was talking, do you mind if I share what you shared a few minutes ago? Okay. When I talked about the eating the slop that the pigs did eat, and my buddy over here told me that he's actually done that. In the Philippines, growing up poor, and from the base, there would be, they'd scrape off the food and put it into buckets. It's like I showed the kids, just stuff left over, table scraps and everything. And he said, before they would take it to feed the pigs, they would go through it themselves and find food that was better than what they had, and they would eat that food. I've seen it. You've probably seen it too. Homeless people who go by a trash can at a restaurant, and they'll look in, and if there's something, maybe a drink. I've seen them take drinks out many times and begin drinking the drink that they just took out of the trash, or begin eating a part of pizza or pizza crust or some kind of food left over. Because, folks, when you don't have anything, then anything becomes a blessing to you. When you have so little, and that's the people. He said, go out and invite those that are in abject poverty, that have absolutely nothing, and invite the maimed. And this is those who were disabled, who had lost limbs, and the halt, the infirm, especially in a spiritual sense in the application here. Bring those who are infirm, and the blind, who are unable to see clearly. Bring them in. And it was the wrath of the one putting on the banquet. And here's something. It's not a popular thought, okay? It's not a popular thought, but God, who is a God of love, who loved you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for you to pay the price for your sins, is also a God of wrath. And he's a God who's long-suffering, but there comes a point at which his long-suffering ceases. And the wrath of God is poured out upon those who detest the things of God and detest God himself. And in Eastern cultures, if you didn't show up for a special event like this, that was a huge insult. And in fact, depending on the circumstance, it could be the grounds for a war by refusing to show up. And so God doesn't give the suggestion to us to repent, folks. He commands us to repent. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men and women everywhere to repent. He commands us, he requires us to not walk in our own way and do the things that we want to do, but to rather turn to him and do the things he wants us to do. The servant reported to the master, "They're not coming." So the invitations were given to the beggars, the crippled, the lame, the blind. They realize their need. They realize, just like you realize the need, and you're willing to take whatever we can get. The blind couldn't expect property. They couldn't even own property. The poor couldn't afford new animals. They couldn't have animals. The afflicted wouldn't be celebrating anything. And so this might reference the Gentiles, the fact that you and I have the opportunity to sit down one day at the marriage of the Lamb in heaven and eat and fellowship with our Heavenly Father and with the Son. Maybe because of their rejection, we get to be part of that. The servant said, "Lord, it's done as you've commanded. I went out, I've called the halt and the blind and the maimed and the poor, and still there's room." There's always room, folks. There's always room. Heaven is never going to be too full. There's never going to come a day when some angel is going to come down here and said, "Quit preaching the gospel because heaven's filled up. No vacancies in heaven." Not going to happen. There's always going to be room at the table of God. Regardless of how many we win to Christ, there's more room. We should never get satisfied. And First Baptist Church, look, we have a responsibility. It's not, this is a great church. This is a great family. We have great camaraderie. The things that we do, I think I wrote in the bulletin about helping Brenda move and pitching in and doing things for each other. That's wonderful, but that's not all there is. How many people within a couple of miles of this church right here are on their way to hell? How many people outside in your neighborhood, to the left, right, across the street, how many of them are lost and they need so much the gospel of Jesus Christ? We have a responsibility to give it to them. The Lord said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel, force them, command them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of these men which were invited shall taste of my supper." None of them because they made excuses. None of them because they rejected me. None of them because they were insulting to me will be able to. But the invitation is out there for everybody else to come. Go and invite them, the street people of Jesus' day, that my house might be filled. So do we make excuses? And I'm about to wind up here. Do we make excuses for not doing what God clearly tells us to do? What are our excuses for not winning people to Christ? "Well, Pastor, I'm kind of an introverted person. God created me and gave me my temperament and my personality, and I'm an introverted person, and it's hard for me to talk to people, and I just, so that's why an excuse is a skin of reason stuffed with a lie. What about teaching others? What about mentoring? We talked about that yesterday. How come, guys and ladies, how come those of us who are more mature in the faith aren't mentoring and teaching and leading others who are younger in the faith like someone did for us? What about attending church? What about being faithful to that? What about God was faithful in his part. Jesus was faithful in his part. And we treat sometimes church attendance as just another activity if nothing else is going on. What about tithing? I believe God still, look, tithing was before the law, it was under the law, and if anything, under grace, for heaven's sake, it ought to be more. I can't afford it. I live in Coronado. I can't afford it. Well, maybe God will make you go bankrupt and you'll have to move somewhere else. What about living for God? What about why we haven't presented our bodies as living sacrifice? Why do we hold on to our stuff, our junk, our sins? Don't trifle with the invitations of God. Don't count them as unimportant. Isaiah said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he was near." Here's what I'm going to do. I want everybody here to be ready in about 5 minutes. It's going to take that long because we're going to have a video. This is a Persecuted Christian Emphasis Sunday. And we've got a video that I saw about a month ago, and it's incredible. So Nick has it lined up. But in a moment, I want you, in about 5 minutes actually, I want you to write down what you're going to say yes to God about. You haven't been saved, but you want to say yes, I'll get saved. You haven't been baptized, but you want to say yes, I'll be baptized. You haven't joined the church, but you're going to say yes.